Good morning, brethren. I'm glad you all made it through the weather, got here. I will make a small plug. If you get here earlier to help set up, you'd miss the rain this morning. So, people were very worried because the second split sermon presenter arrived a little bit late. And so I volunteered to just speak longer, and there was a crescendo of no. So I'm glad Mr. Summers did make it through the rain coming from Tampa. Brethren, I've talked recently three times that I'm going to start talking about more of the fundamental rules and doctrines that we have. I've talked briefly about authority. And again, authority bothers mankind. Authority bothers people in the United States. But we're not talking about authority of man. We're talking about authority of scriptures. We're talking about authority of God's word. And hopefully that will overcome any resistance of any of us up here trying to explain to you some of the meanings of doctrines that we understand, and we do not know everything. We'll have to get there to know everything. But as we understand, and I think all of the speakers, I know Mr. Mooningham, myself, I know Mr. Martin, and I know Mr. Summers, if you have any questions about what we say or what we talk about, please feel free to talk to us afterwards. We don't get our feelings hurt or whatever if you don't agree. The fundamental things that I'm talking about, I don't think there's much to talk about, but I'm happy to, because I know other Christian religions do not practice what we do. And so we like to be up here and just explain why and where our references are from the Bible, because it all comes from Scripture. It's not from us. It's from the Bible. The subject I'm going to talk about today, I actually heard a sermon from John Miller. It was back in May of 2012, where he's talking about the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands. And I know that many of us have been baptized, but I know that some of us have not, and they're searching for it at this time. And I thought that it would be timely to talk about it at this particular time. Again, as I have mentioned before, it's truth that transforms. It is the Word of God that transforms. The Word of God is for our rebuke. And we all know, but we have to say it over and over, God does not change His mind. What He has set down in Scripture is in black and white, and it is His instructions through His Son, Jesus Christ, as to what we are to do. If you could take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 6. Sorry about that. Sometimes the book of Hebrews is a little hard to find, but it's in there. Hebrews 6, verse 1 reads, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." We're leaving the discussion of elementary principles. That means, of course, there are elementary principles. We have to start with those. After we leave the elementary principles, we will go on to the advanced principles of Christ, if God permits us to have understanding. We are to ponder, to study, and to follow. We are to learn if we are to transform our lives. We change when we recognize the authority of Scripture. Remember, failure occurs at the fundamental level. In transformation, we see that our lives will change and have meaning, spiritual meaning. Grace that is extended to us must be taken very seriously. If we can turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. The book of Mark, chapter 1. And by the way, for those of you that need a title, it is "The Wet Head Isn't Dead." Back in my day, we all used Brill Cream. And then they came out with products and they started advertising, "The wet head is dead, the wet head is dead." But I'm here to tell you that the wet head isn't dead. Mark 1, verses 4 and 5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. It does start with repentance. It does start with admitting that we are wrong. It does start with confessing to ourselves and to God. If you could turn over to John 3:23. John 3:23 reads, "Now John also was baptizing in Aman near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." John was also giving waters not only in the Jordan, but this river, because there's an abundance of water. Baptism means full immersion. We need an abundance of water, not just a sprinkling, not just a priest putting his hands in water and putting it on our foreheads. I think the scriptures are clear, indicating what is necessary. So again, baptism equals full immersion. Turn to Matthew 3:1-3. Matthew 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken by the prophet of Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptist was preaching repentance to all men. Now, he was not one of the mainstream priests found in Jerusalem. We know that. He wanted mankind to confess to the sins which they have done. We do not see that anywhere in the scriptures of the Pharisees and the Sadducees talking about repentance. They may have. I just have no documentation on that. We recognize that it is often God who is doing the talking through inspiration to men. The Pharisees and Sadducees were also not happy with John the Baptist because he was starting to get a great following. And they were losing the people's spiritual attention from them. We see that conflict throughout the New Testament, especially with Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:13-15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. You are coming to me? It's an understandable reaction if we were there at that time. And why did Jesus have to be baptized anyway? He was perfect. He was a deity, came here as the Son of God. Possibly because he is a man at this time and wants to fulfill righteousness and to sit at the right hand of God. He did do it. In baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Putting off the body of sins by the circumcision of the heart, Jesus Christ. Paul addresses the heart. It's interesting, Colossians, he addresses the heart before he addresses baptism. Be dead in your sins, having been forgiven of your sins. Think of this, brethren. This is an incredible gift. We have been forgiven. All that we have done, the horrible things that we have done, the horrible things we have thought, we've been forgiven. Back to Galatians, Galatians 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we are in Christ, if we go to Christ, if we stay with Christ daily, as much as possible moment to moment, it's not possible. We're going to have interference, constant interference. But as much as possible, if we stay in Christ, we will crucify the passions of flesh. No matter what our weaknesses are, whatever sin we're attracted to, at that moment, go to Christ in your mind and heart. And you will overcome the sins of the flesh. Difficult to do, but with Christ's help, all things are possible. Now, having been baptized, coming out of the water is symbolic of walking in the newness of life. If we can go to Galatians 4, Galatians 4, verse 7, it states, Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Remember the sermon by Mr. Bob Oros, that we are to be a slave to Christ. That's who we are to be a slave to. That's who we should buckle under authority to. And if we do, in our hearts and mind, we'll become a son and daughter of God. Christ will be our brother. Remarkable, if you think of it. I mean, just absolutely remarkable, the opportunity that we are given. I won't go there, but this echoes what Paul has told us in Romans 8, that as an heir to God, we are to walk and newness of life. There is a transformation taking place. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Verse 13 reads, "For you, brethren, have not been called to liberty, but do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We are to be liberated from slavery at any cost. But another caveat, that does not make us better than anyone else. We have not earned it. It is only through grace. No matter what we were, but then again, this does not give us a license to do whatever we please. We want to inherit the kingdom of God. You will not get into trouble if you follow Scripture. If you follow the Word of God, although you might be considered old-fashioned, weird, or unusual in a darkened world, even under the modern Christianity. Remember again, it's not us. It is God, grace, to be sanctified or set apart. We on our own are just like everyone else. Walk in God's Spirit, and you shall not walk in the sins of flesh. Be engaged in the world. Be engaged in the Word as it is a guide to our feet. If you walk in God's Spirit, you will not be under the penalty of the law, though we are still to be under the law to define sin. How do we receive God's Spirit? Turn to Acts 2, brethren. Acts 2. We'll read verses 36 through 38. Acts 2, verse 36 reads, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The mighty works of Pentecost, and then Peter challenged the crowd with a strong rebuke. "You crucified Jesus." They were cut to their hearts. What shall we do? Repent, and you'll be given the Holy Spirit. But again, to a modern thinker, I mean, why is it necessary to go through the symbolism? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty. Why is it necessary for me to go through this? They've seen several miracles of God in Scripture. They've seen tongues hanging over the apostles' head at this time of Pentecost. They were able to speak in many tongues. Miracles happen without baptism. Why should we go through baptism and the laying on of hands? God intervenes in terrible, horrible situations. The people at this time were willing to do whatever the disciples would teach them because they were cut to their hearts. Are we cut to our hearts? Are we cut to our hearts to do whatever instructions Scripture gives us? Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. We'll read verses 14, just verse 14, then we'll jump to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. But at this time, 1 Timothy 4, 14. We are instructed, brethren, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Quickly flip to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift that is given to us or will be given to us by the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Another incredible gift, brethren. We also know that God is not the author of confusion. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We'll read verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ empowered the disciples to have authority to baptize and have the laying on of hands. We have to have God's Spirit in order to do that. Again, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We are to have human servants, however imperfect they may be. We are to cooperate with them to follow Christ's directions and commandments. For the final scripture, turn to John 6:44. 6:44. We all know this, but I just want to finish with this again. Some of you that are newer here have the opportunity of baptism and realize another incredible gift that's been given to you. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Why the symbolism of baptism, laying on of hands? God wants to know if we are faithful in little things that are asked of us. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in lot. Luke 19:17. Repentance, baptism, the laying on of hands. Necessary for God to test our hearts and our minds. Remember, failure occurs on a fundamental level. The fundamental things are important.